Well, if you take your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 16, we're just going to cover a few verses tonight, but there's quite a bit here, and it's quite an important little story. If you've ever read Philippians, you're going, Philippians? I thought we were in Acts. Well, Philippians, this is the story that is the foundation for the Philippian church that ends up generating the letter to the Philippians later in Paul's ministry. But more importantly than that, it is the first time the gospel that we know of enters into Europe proper. Up until this point, the gospel has been mostly centered in Jerusalem, maybe down into Ethiopia a bit, up into what is Syria today. So it's been a Middle Eastern or Northeast African Christianity. But now it's getting ready to expand another direction, in a new way. So 2 weeks ago, we covered the story of how Paul and his mission team moved from Syrian Antioch. I think I've got a map. I think I left it in there. All the way across what is called Turkey today. And so we dealt with a lot of journey and a lot of transition last week. And if you remember, they left on a journey. Their primary purpose, purpose was to encourage and strengthen the churches that they had helped start on the missionary, or the first missionary journey, which is that area right in the middle called Galatia, that would be the book of Galatians later, as he writes. But I think that was his plan, was to go there, and I actually believe his intent was to get all the way over to the western end of Asia Minor, which is the region where the seven churches of the Revelation are located. But the Spirit of God closed that door. The Spirit of God closed the door for them to go north towards the Black Sea, to Bithynia, and those areas. And so they ended up where I think they were going to end up anyway, which was Troas, because we find Luke showing up and joining them in the journey. And it would have been really odd in that day for Luke to just show up at the right place at the right time. I think it was a plan. I don't think their plan, though, was to go where they go next. And this is where the Holy Spirit opens the door for them. And so we see them. They are sitting, if you can look at that map, west end of Asia, just below a place called Thrace back then. That's Greece today. Macedonia and Greece and Achaia are all part of the Greek nation that was in the news a few years ago, being bankrupt and broke, and the EU was going to have to bail them out and all of that kind of stuff. That's the country that they are sitting across the water from when this story opens in chapter 16, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was immersed or baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Father God, I pray that as we look at this story, that Father, on the surface seems to be just kind of a quick story. A lady hears the gospel and accepts Christ. But God, help us to see the importance of a foothold, of a toehold in Europe, in the land that so many of us in this room claim as our heritage, a place that was filled with pagans 2,000 years ago. But the gospel was on its way. Forgiveness was on its way. Salvation was on its way. And Father, we thank you for that. God, open our hearts and minds to see what you want us to see for this text. And then, Father, how to apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's get the travel journey going on here. And that's what's going on. It's a big deal. Have you ever been on a cruise? Some of you have been on cruises. You ever been on a cruise where the water and the storms did not cooperate? No fun. You know, you've seen some of those cruises, those videos. If you ever watch TV and you see the stories of the cruise that the rolls and turns. You saw the story of the one in the Mediterranean that hit a rock and rolled. It was kind of a sad situation because people died in that situation. The boat sank. The Mediterranean can be a very rough place, but not today, according to what Paul tells us, and Luke tells us, I think, through this story, we find here a major expansion and growth in the gospel. You're going, okay, well, they just went to another town. Yeah, but it's a big deal. Up to this point in salvation history, it has been mostly Jews. In fact, if you go back thousands of years, it's been all Jews. If you want to hear about God, you had to come to the Jews, come to Jerusalem, come to the temple, and convert and become Jewish to really get to know God. One of my seminary professors will call this the centripetal approach to the gospel. And you know, you go centripetal. You know what a centrifuge is. Centrifugal is it goes out. Centripetal comes in. The idea in the Old Testament was come to us. We have the truth. We can tell you about it, but you have to come to us. Don't go there. And so a person had to come to the Jews. So the pagans of the ancient Greek world, the Roman world, had never heard the gospel, had never heard the news of God, of the news of Messiah, the news of David, of Abraham, of Isaac. These stories were foreign to these people. Never heard these things. And so with Paul's team and his journey and his team crossing the Aegean Sea, they come into a region that the gospel has never been shared before. If you remember, Paul's primary calling was to what? To take the gospel to places where it had never been shared before. He was, by definition, a missionary. That was his calling. So they leave the west coast of what we'd call Turkey in Troas. By the way, he'll be back here in Acts 20. We find that later. It's about a 90-mile boat ride if you get on the boat and head west. On a good day, you can make it in 2 days. That's what they do here. You come in Acts chapter 20, it takes 5 to make the return journey, because the winds were so contrary. So this could be an easy crossing or a tough crossing. So apparently they get over to this island in the middle, Samothrace. They spend the night. They go on to Neapolis, and they get over to this place, and they travel upland to Philippi. Why Philippi? Important city. If you're going to take the gospel, you go to the cities. Well, I love that our North American Mission Board has taken an emphasis right now. You saw it again this morning, of sharing the gospel in the cities. You know, they shared this morning on the video, if you were watching, of Fort Collins, if I remember correctly, and the mission there. That's part of the REACH, the Send Denver project, our Front Range. Our church is participating in that. We're at the other end of the Send Denver, or Front Range project, as we work in Colorado Springs this summer. So we're part of that same ministry. And the idea is the gospel, as it's being shared, typically would go to the cities, to the central locations, the important places, to share the gospel there, and then it would be shared out from there into the smaller towns. And so they make this journey to get to Philippi, a leading city of the district. Now, sometimes we read these parable passages and we go, oh my gosh, who cares? They went from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis and to Philippi, and you with me? But there's importance here. There's the gospel moving into a place where God is opening a door for the gospel of salvation in Christ to be shared. And so we want to see that and not just gloss over that. They make this difficult journey, sea, land, all the way up to this place that's going to open the door. Now, what happens next? Look at verse 13. The team not only traveled to Philippi, when they get there, here's what they do. They gathered with God's people. Isn't that interesting? Well, we could camp there for a while, couldn't we? Gathering with God's people. But notice what happens. On the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside. Now you're going, so they went out to Riverside Baptist Church? Not exactly. Judaism requires lots of water. If you've had the opportunity to travel to the Middle East, you've seen what they do, the what are called the mikvahs, the ritual baths that they would have. You go, well, I thought we got baptized once. In Judaism, they would get immersed again and again and again as ritual cleansing. And so they needed lots of water to have these services happen. So what they would do is they would find a place with water. Great place by the river, where we suppose it was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now, what does that tell us? There's a lot of things going on in that verse. You're going, okay, they went to the river and they talked to some women. Show me something more. There's a lot here. I want you to see this. Philippi was a leading city in the middle of what was traditionally Greek territory. It produced gold and other valuable materials. So it was a wealthy city. They were given Roman city status about 100 years before the story. So they've been populated and you could almost say invaded by retired military men who've come in and said, we're going to put a stronghold here on the gold, on the valuable things that are in the city and hang on to them. And it seems, at least from reading this text, that there were very few Jewish men. Now you're going, how do you know that? It takes 10, according to the writings of Judaism, takes 10 men to form a synagogue. They didn't have enough men to form a synagogue. But that didn't stop the women from coming together to pray. I always find it interesting how sometimes it takes the women to get the work of God done, isn't it? Ladies, thank you for doing that, because sometimes we as men are a little slow to step up and do what we need to do. And that's the case what's going on here. But it's going to be powerful what happens here, because God's going to work through these people. So here in a culture where even women have important status, higher status than back in the East, they didn't have enough women, men to form a synagogue. And so they gathered together, they're praying together, they were located by water to do ritual baths as part of their worship. And it's possible they meet out of the city gates to be out of the public view. So Judaism was accepted in Roman society, but it really wasn't preferred. You can do it, but don't stick it in our face is the idea. So they go out to the city and they sit down and they sit down to teach. Now, what's interesting is that these ladies were gathered together, and yet they would have wanted to have, don't take this sexist, ladies, they would have wanted a Bible teacher to come and teach them Bible. And so here comes a guy who had been trained by Gamaliel, other men who have been trained in the scriptures, and they come and they are able to teach. But what message they bring. Wow. The story of Messiah. They share the gospel. They speak about the salvation that Messiah had come. And Paul, being a trained student of the Torah, would have been welcome. Now, we don't get to read the story, do we? Sometimes I get frustrated with Luke. I wish he would give us more. Tell us what he said. What did he talk about? Give us the detail. Give me an outline. You know, give me something here, guys, that I can see what he said. But I don't think it matters what he said as much as who he was talking about. He's sharing the gospel. And we'll know that because in verse 14, we see a change. Now, verse 14, the team encounters Lydia. Now, we have a class in our church named the Lydia class. It's a good class. Good ladies in that class. It's named after a really important lady right here in the scripture. So, one who heard from us or heard us was a woman named Lydia. Now, stop right there. Stop right to the next phrase. From the city of Thyatira. Can you put the map back up for me? And I'm going to do my best to help you catch this. She was not from Philippi. She was a foreigner. You probably can't see this on the map, but Thyatira is over in the middle of what that section is called Asia. She's not Greek, though she probably spoke Greek. She was from a town called Thyatira. It's over in the middle of that section. I'm not entirely sure it's on that map, but when you go look it up on a map, it's over in that Asia Minor section. You can go on with the outline. And so here we find that she's there gathered to pray, Lydia. We learn a number of things about her. Here's what we learned. She's not from Philippi. She's from across the ocean, but she lives in the city. What does that tell us? Paul and his team had left the other side of the ocean and come over the other side of the sea and come over here, and yet they come over here and they meet her over here. And it's kind of strange. Here's a woman who was originally from Thyatira. By the way, that's where one of the cities in the Revelation is going to be located one day. And we discover she's a seller of purple. Big deal, right? Purple? Who cares? Well, in our day, you can go down to the Walmart and get purple pretty easily. Or to Macy's, if you prefer, to get something a little nicer. But in that day, purple was difficult to make. Now, here's a little history for you. You could only make purple one of two ways in the ancient world. You either had to have a special plant that had a root that could be beaten to make purple, or you had to have the shell of a particular oyster that could be ground and mixed into create purple. Either of those were expensive processes to make. So what we're finding out about this lady is she had some cash. She was a wealthy woman. Sounds like the Lydia class. Hello, I'm just kidding with you guys. Come on, stay with me. Here she is. She's got lots of things. She also has a large home. Look at this. She was a seller of purple goods, a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart, though, to open to hear what God had. And that's what I want you to see. More important than her wealth, more important than her servants, we'll see in a minute, more important than all the stuff, was the statement right here in verse 14 that says this: the Lord opened her heart. Oh, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Man, there's some theology in there if you're not catching that. This is how God works. We love to say, well, I need to go share my faith. If you've ever heard me talk in church, we need to go share our faith. Absolutely. But who is ultimately in charge of the whole process of whether a person accepts Christ or not? You? Of course not. God is. God opens the hearts of people in his timing and in his plan. And here's a situation where the team encounters a woman whom God opens her heart to hear the truth, to respond. And he changes her life in that moment with new life. So Paul's letter to Christ. Let's move on, right? Look at verse 15. And after she was immersed, and we're talking about Lydia, and her household as well, and boy, there's some doctrinal thoughts there we're going to catch in just a second. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, the truth of Jesus shared with these women gathered at the river. Apparently, Lydia accepted the truth of the gospel. This resulted in her being immersed, being baptized. And by the way, every time you see this word baptize, which literally means to immerse, it always comes after salvation as a mark of following Christ. It is never set up as a you do it so that you become a follower. You become a follower, it's because you are a follower. And I want you to catch that. And that's where the debate comes in. And what about this section of her household? Her household as well. Who was in her household? Well, if you think about your household, my household, if you're a woman, you probably have maybe a husband, maybe not. You have children, or maybe not. You have servants, or maybe not. She had who knows what? She had a household, okay? And they hear the gospel, and they are immersed as well. Some people say, well, that's like infant baptism. Boy, I mean, I love some people trying to push words and thoughts into the text that aren't there. I want you to understand this. Here's a family who hears the gospel, who responds to Christ, and they're immersed. You know, we don't get to read the prayer she prayed. There's my frustration with Luke again. Come on, tell us some more. Come on, show us the prayer. You know, if we had the prayer here that she prayed to accept Christ, you know what we'd want to do? We'd say, that's got to be the prayer you got to pray. If you don't pray that prayer, you didn't really get saved. So he leaves it out. She accepts Christ. We see her family immersed. And Lydia then says, Paul, team, I think there's four of them at this point, I want you to come to my house. Now, this is going to be important. Because the next few weeks, as we develop the Lydia Philippi story, her home becomes the house church for the gospel in Philippi. She's opening her house to say, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to be a part of the kingdom's work. I want to take the wealth that God has given me and use it to bless others and to make a difference. So what do we do with this? Three quick things. I don't know if it's just vacation or I'm getting to be a shorter preacher. Three quick things. Some of you are going, praise God, after all these years, finally. I got a thumbs up from back here in the corner. I won't tell you who. First of all, faithfulness leads you where? Forward. Always. I have yet to find a person who says, I want to be faithful to God, but I'm not going to go where God wants me to be. Doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. The first application I want you to consider is this. Paul and his missionary team was willing to get on a ship and cross the Aegean Sea, go in the opposite direction of what I think their plan was. You ever found yourself there? You say, well, I think I'm supposed to be going here. And God says, well, I've got this. And you go, you with me? Most likely these men had never crossed into Macedonia. Most likely these men had never been out of Asia Minor. And now God's opening a door for them to cross there. You could say, well, they're an adventurous group. They traveled overland. They've been to other places, so this would have been no big deal to them. I disagree. Heading into what you would call Europe proper meant going a long way from hometown. they're going a long way. They're about to move into areas that are so foreign to their thinking. They've already encountered some of that over in the middle of what is today Turkey. Now they're going into places where the gospel and the stories of the Old Testament, the concepts of a monotheistic belief system is not part of the culture. This is radical change. And I think there's a truth here that we might need to add to our lives as we consider how to follow the Lord. How many times have you and I sensed God calling us to go, to do, to speak? And our answer is, that ain't gonna happen. There's a principle we need to grasp. Moving forward does not mean you have to abandon the essential truths of the gospel. Quite the contrary. Moving forward simply means this: listening to the voice of God, then taking the steps necessary to get to where you are obedient to his call. Is that easy? Not always. But I am convinced that one of the reasons that many of us who profess to be followers of Jesus are so miserable is because we find ourselves in a constant state of disobedience. God has opened the door, we've seen the door, and we say, it ain't gonna happen. And I am also convinced that when we find ourselves in that moment, here's what happens. God just goes, okay, I'll wait. And you go, but God, I'd like to go ahead and do this over here. He goes, no, this is where I need you. This is what I need for you. And I'll just wait. And we put ourselves in this spiritual neverland that we miss out on God's greater blessing. When God saves you, he places within you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit was placed within you to convict you of God's plan. And when you hear the leading of God and then you say, I don't want to do it, you put yourself in direct opposition to God. Friends, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a miserable place to be. And it's the worst place to try to exist for any length of time. Because here's the thing, God will never come to you and say, you have to do it. I'm going to make you do it. You don't have a choice. Come on, do it. It might be easier, yeah, if we took away our free will, but he doesn't do that, does he? He leaves it with us and says, here's the opportunity. Paul and his team heard the Macedonian call we looked at 2 weeks ago, and they said what? Here we go. What's God got for you? Second principle I want you to see is this. Watch to see where God will work. I am a firm believer that God is always at work all around us. And I want you to see from this story that we need to not only move forward as God leads, but we need to have the ability to learn to be sensitive to where God's at work. When you think about the circumstance around the gathering of the women, the group of women at the river, kind of put your thinking cap, your imagination there. You're looking at the river, you see these women gathered, Paul and his three other guys show up, they're sitting there with them. That could have been uncomfortable, guys. I mean, think with me for a second. You look out there and there's 5 or 6, 7, 8, 15 women sitting there at the river, and you got to walk up as a man and start a conversation in a culture where that's not real common. You know, there's times I'd be uncomfortable in this culture walking up to a group of 10 or 15 women and having a conversation about these things. But Paul wasn't listening to the leading of Paul. He was listening to the leading of God. He said, so I'll go. And it was at the riverside meeting that God was at work. And we read how God opened the heart of this woman. And we read how God saved her. Did you catch who was at work in the whole thing? It wasn't Paul, it wasn't Lydia, it was the Lord God himself. And it seems quite clear to them that God was at work bringing about salvation for Lydia and his family. Is it possible that you and I, we don't see God in our lives because, not because he no longer works in our lives, but because we're not watching to see where he's at work in our lives? It seems to me, and I'm as guilty probably as many of you, or some of you maybe, is that we don't have an anticipation that God's going to do anything. We're not watching to see where he's at work. We've lost a sense of holy expectancy. God, what are you going to do? Somehow, and I'm not entirely sure I can give you the answer to this thought, but somehow we've got to work on changing our expectancy that says, God, we believe you're going to do something. We have to train ourselves to look for God's hand around us. I know I talk about that a lot, especially in prayer at the end of our services, but we really need to be a people who are looking for the opportunities to speak positive words, the places to carry the love of Christ, the places to be the salt and light to a hurting world, to be on a watch out to see where God's at work and then say, God, I want to be there, not here. It might take us rejecting the thought that says, well, here's my plan, God, you'd better bless it. And say, God, what's your plan? Let me join you instead. One more thought from this text, one that I think, I know I'm convicted of, and it's this, is the need to invest time in new believers. There's a principle I think that's important here. One of the common things to occur after Paul shared the gospel with a new person and they accepted the gospel was this. He would take time to invest in their lives. One of the areas where we are really stinking it up, okay, are really doing poorly in modern Christianity, is taking time to invest to build a foundation. Now, our church, you may or may not realize this, but we are actually attempting to do better at this. You're going, wow, I didn't know what are we doing? Let me tell you. When a person comes forward in our services and says they want to follow Christ, or they've committed to follow Christ, they want to be immersed and baptized, we don't baptize them until they sit down with someone who knows what they're talking about and shares with them about a little bit about foundational ideas. The men tend to sit with Rick, does a great job with them. Our ladies will sit down with Cindy Harmon. I started to say Cindy Branson. That's better than Cindy Hunter, because that's my sister's name. But anyway, Cindy Harmon. And then Cindy will also sit down with the kids and walk them through the gospel and share with them some thoughts about how to build their faith. You're going, well, I didn't know we did all that. Yeah, we think it's important that people sit down and get a grasp and a foundation. Youth tend to sit down with our youth pastor and do the same thing. And so we do those things to do a foundation. But can I tell you what? 1 hour is not enough. We need to be doing more. You say, well, they go to a Sunday school class. They need to be doing more. We need to be partnering one-on-one with them and walking with them for months, if not years, to help them grow in their... Can you imagine getting a new baby? Some of you are going, I don't want to imagine that one at all. Me either. Can you imagine getting a new baby and bringing it home and just throwing it in the baby bed and go, good luck? That's crazy, Patrick. We wouldn't do that. And yet we do that with new believers all the time. We say, good luck. Is it all that surprising that so many people never grow beyond infancy in their spiritual walk? Maybe there's a fundamental shift that needs to occur in the modern church away from a self-centered and maybe even selfish approach to a more communal approach where we say, we're going to learn how to walk together, to minister together, to love together, to grow together. So much of our Christianity is it's me and Jesus and nobody else. We're missing it. We got to move away from this get them saved and move on approach to something better. I pray that you would pray with us, pray with me, pray with Rick and myself and Harold, that we can think about ways to implement that. Can you imagine what would have happened had Lydia accepted Christ, been baptized, and then Paul walked away and left them? Well, the Holy Spirit would have taken care of it. Yeah, he probably could have. Don't misunderstand. But there's a responsibility we have in Christ. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll be done. God is still at work in the world. So let's join him. Let's get on board with what God's doing. Father, I pray that as we go through this coming week, you would bless our eyes to see what you have for us. And that, Father, we would understand that Christianity is not a once and done moment, but it's a process where we encourage each other and grow together, try to seek spiritual maturity in that process. Father, I pray for those in this room. Father, I'm not sure how to issue an invitation tonight, but Father, maybe the call is simply for us to be sensitive to the people around us, to be willing to invest our lives in the lives of new believers, so that your kingdom will grow. And Father, as that happens, we believe your church will grow and your people will grow spiritually. Father, I pray that you would bless our efforts to follow you and to be faithful to you as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's